Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, thanking you for the salvation that we have in, but also thanking you for the fellowship that we have in him, being able to fellowship with those of like precious faith, especially in the study of your word. We pray for listening ears and believing hearts, and we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, we, in the last time we were studying from this passage, the message that I was bringing from verse 7, the last time we were in Romans, because last Sunday, for example, was Gospel Sunday, so we didn't study Romans 1:7 last week. But the time before, the topic was, called to be saints, that members of the body of Christ, their calling, their vocation, is to be saints. And I made the opening statement to be basically this, that this is something every believer can do and should do. When you think about a calling, when you think about a vocation, sometimes people think, well, I wasn't called to this and I wasn't called to that. Well, here's something every believer, every member of the body of Christ is called to. Now, I'm not a proponent, by the way, let me just say this, I'm not a proponent of the teaching or the doctrine that God has gifted me, given me some special gift, some supernatural gift. I do not believe and I do not teach that God is in the business of giving gifts today. In the passages that people often refer to try to prove that he is, doesn't teach what they claim those verses are teaching. And I would suggest to anyone to, to take a close examination of these verses that are often, these passages of scripture that are often used to teach that you have a gift and you need to discover and you need to find out what that gift is and then go use it for the body of Christ, go use it for the glory of God. Because they define that as, say, your calling. And throughout, that concept, that idea, leave many a little bit discouraged and leave many without a motivation to do anything. Okay? Because they can't discover, they can't find what their gift is. Well, if you realize, if you acknowledge that you've been given a calling that is common to every member of the body of Christ, and you don't have to feel like you've come up short or to feel like you're insignificant. Now, that's the importance of, I believe, of the information in verse 7, that when Paul writes to the saints at Rome, he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And I would exhort each and every member of the body of Christ, each and every believer, to be saints, because that's what God called us to be saints, to be who He has made us in Christ in this present evil world. We're not striving to be something. We are, and therefore we are just simply to be who we are in this present evil world. And the motivation to do so, one, that's what God separated us to be in this world. I mean, you were saved unto Him. You were not saved unto yourself. Secondly, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, "We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." The love of God, the love of Christ, the motivation to be saints. We are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to reflect His life. Look at Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 16. We're just going to read down through the end of the chapter. "From whom," that is from the head, even Christ, "the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Again, I say to you, you are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to reflect His life, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." This is a tremendous statement about the Christian life. And this is a tremendous distinction about the life of a believer in the dispensation of grace and the life of a believer in the Kingdom Church. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to the people of Israel, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and thou shalt receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That reception, that being baptized with the Holy Ghost, would result in the kingdom believer, the kingdom saint, being filled with the Spirit and thereby govern his life, guided and governed by the Holy Spirit supernaturally. In Ephesians 4:20, there's a fundamental radical difference about how the believers, and I'm going to use this phrase, how the grace believers' life function, how the grace believers' life works. We are not filled with the Spirit automatically. Our life is not automatically governed and guided by the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look ahead there in Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Being a member of the body of Christ doesn't result in you automatically being filled with the Spirit. Being a member of the body of Christ exhorts you to be filled with the Spirit. Is not taken for granted being filled with the Spirit is not to be taken for granted. Again, that's what verse 20 there in Ephesians 5:20 when he says there, I'm sorry, Ephesians 4:20, when he says there, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Philippians 1:27, Paul writes over there, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." In Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." In other words, we're not automatically filled with the Spirit. We're exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. And the way we are filled with the Spirit, again, is to be taught the gospel and to let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The grace of God teaches us to deny. But that denial is the believer purposing in their heart to live a certain way, to walk a certain way, to think a certain way, to act a certain way. But I would not have you think that it's you doing it. It's accomplished by you letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that what Paul writes in Philippians 2:12 when he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "When you received the word, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, that effectually worketh in them that believe." But let's go on. Ephesians 4:21. And again, what is this about? You're called by the Lord Jesus Christ to reflect his life. And the only way you're going to be able to reflect his life is that you have to learn Christ. That's verse 20. Verse 21 says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, I will remind you of 2 Timothy 2:2 in that regard. Paul, now, again, think of this verse in Ephesians 4:11. Paul talks about the fact that God had given some gifts. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Commit thou to faithful men." I didn't start the verse where I should have started, so bear with me a second here. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," he says, "the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Your ability and your capacity to live the Christian life is the results of you having been taught. Okay? Let me give you another example of that. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Watch this now. "Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith." Don't miss this next statement. "As ye have been taught." Now, I emphasize that because sometimes you get people who may be scriptural but undispensational. And in 1 John chapter 2, they may refer to a passage like this, verse 20 and 21, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Okay? Now get that. "Ye have an unction from the Father, from the Holy One, and ye know all things." No, we don't. And I'm not contradicting the scripture. I'm contradicting the undispensational use of verses like that to pretend that God is going to impart to you knowledge, understanding, apart from you being taught. Not in this dispensation. Okay. And so we have to learn Christ. We are students of Christ that we might reflect the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might reflect his teaching, that we might reflect his mentality, his mindset about things. You talk about a worldview and a biblical view of things, a biblical worldview. Let's say having a Christ view of things. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Because that's what we've been called to. And again, this is something every member of the body of Christ can do and should do because they've been empowered to do it by the love of Christ, by their calling, by their identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's finish reading Ephesians 4 now. He says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. By the way, if you're going to be, I want you to look. You see that verse there when it says, if so be that you have heard him. Heard who? Heard Christ. And you have been taught by him. Taught by who? Being taught by the Lord Jesus Christ as the truth is in Jesus. I want you to look over at Ephesians 2 for a moment. And beginning at verse 13, watch what Paul writes here. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. To what end? For what purpose? For to make in himself of twain of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, don't miss this. And came, that is, Christ came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Now, what you don't want to miss about what that verse is declaring, in this changed world, and how has the world changed? It has changed from, there is a difference between Jews and Gentiles, to, there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. It has changed from the law making a difference between Jews and Gentiles, to the law being abolished, thereby putting no difference between Jews and Gentiles. And in that context, under those conditions, when there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, the verse declares that Christ came and preached peace to you that were afar off, that is the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. But you have the Lord, you have the scriptures declaring that the Lord Jesus Christ came and preached to both Jews and Gentiles when there is no difference. And I would ask you the question, when did the Lord Jesus Christ do that? And the answer can only be through the apostleship ministry and message of Paul. I want you to look real quick with me at, keep your place in Ephesians 4, but I want you to look real quick with me at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Now get this next one. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Now, if you interpret this to be about the Lord Jesus Christ, you run into the problem of when did the Lord Jesus Christ go and preach to the Gentiles. For in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he preached to none but the Jews only. And beginning on the day of Pentecost till the stoning of Stephen, and not just till the stoning of Stephen, but sometime thereafter, they preach to none but the Jews only. So when did Christ come and preach to them that were far off and to them that were nigh? Through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning at verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it is not weak, but is mighty in you. So if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and when he says, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to hear Christ today is to hear the Apostle Paul. Not to hear Christ today is not to listen to Paul. Paul is the messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks for Christ in this dispensation. And everyone in this dispensation of grace is to be a follower of Paul, as he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord himself said, they that receive whomsoever I send receiveth me. If you reject the Lord's messenger, you reject the Lord. It's just that simple. There's no way around that. You can't claim to be listening to God, rejecting Paul, by claiming you're following Moses. Or even following the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. You know, the red letter edition Bible. You know, people think the most important words in their Bibles are the red letter edition Bible. That is a great heresy. Go back to, let's move on. Because the point I'm getting at, you recall by the Lord Jesus Christ to reflect his life. And the way you do that is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's the point of this passage. And that when you do that, you will bear his image, you will reflect his image. You will be who he called you to be. That you put off concerning the form. But another important point I was trying to make also, so that I don't overlook it, when I told you, this is something you purpose in your heart. God doesn't just reach inside of you and take control of your life. But you have to take the teachings, build them up in the mentality of your soul, and respond to them in the obedience of faith. Again, faith is a simple concept. You know, we try to make out like faith is some complex idea, that when we talk to people and talk about what kind of faith we have, you know, we want to present our faith in a way, in a manner that, you know, make us proud to be able to say, I'm a believer. When it really is a simple concept, it is so simple of a concept that if people just acted accordingly, they can't, you know, they can't, they can't take any credit, so to speak. It is no wonder Calvinism, and I would say this probably had much to do with the development of the concept that Calvinism teach that faith is a work. And because they teach that faith is a work, they believe that you cannot believe until the Lord gives you faith to believe. Okay? Because they think that if you can declare faith in the gospel of yourself, that is, you can make a personal choice to believe the gospel, that if you can do that, then they declare that as a work, and therefore they say, no, you're not saved, or that you can't be saved by faith, because faith is a work. Okay? In Ephesians 2:8, when it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, Calvinists teach that the gift, it is a gift of God. They teach, right, it would be an indication of virtue, right? They teach that the gift in Ephesians 2:8 is not grace or salvation, but rather faith. That the gift in Ephesians 2:8, it is the gift of God. They say that the gift is faith rather than grace. For by grace are ye what? Say, grace is the gift. Okay? Faith is the means by which that gift is conferred upon you. He counted their faith for righteousness. Remember Romans 4? Now, I almost kind of forgot why I was going into that. Can't remember right off, but I hope you at least seen the point that maybe it been a side issue, a side point, but it was an important one. Although I don't remember what triggered it for me as we were reading here in the passage. I'm just trying to remember what I was talking about oh, that faith is a simple thing. Matthew chapter 8, when Christ is talking to the centurion soldier, and the centurion soldier asked the Lord to heal his servant, and the Lord says, okay, let's go. And the centurion soldier spoke of his unworthiness, and he said, just speak the word. And he says, for I am, you know, I'm trying to remember now, a man under authority. Let me just find the passage here. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 8, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that follow, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. But faith is a simple thing, and in its simplicity, it is a great thing. It is great faith in its simplicity. And in its simplicity, it is just simply the act of obedience. Look at Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now these are saved people. Paul looks at them and their present condition and say, they've been bewitched. And he speaks of them as being bewitched, because obviously what they had stopped doing was to obey the truth. That ye should not obey the truth. Now again, remember Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So he writes to these Galatians and he says, you've been bewitched, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Again, faith is a simple thing. And it is simply the act of obedience to the will of God, to the word of God, to walk according to the gospel of grace, the message of grace, the preaching of the cross. So, we go back to Ephesians 4. So when he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, that is indeed an act of your will. But in response to the gospel itself. See, in response to the gospel. And so, if you're doing that, I don't believe you have to wrestle with yourself as, is it God or is it me? You don't have to wrestle with that question if you are responding in the obedience of faith. It's a simple thing that you put off to form a conversation. The old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful us, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, you can't put on the new man without being instructed in information about the new man. And that you put on the new man which after God, notice now, is created in what? In righteousness and true holiness. Called to be saints. The two characteristics of being a saint: righteousness and true holiness. Now, when I see that word true holiness there, I think of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Now watch verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's the opposite of true holiness, is my point here. Which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Again, the opposite of what true holiness is. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Okay, go back with me now to verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon you, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the things which are good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication. Again, this is being saints. You're called to be saints. You're called to live a separated life as Christians, Christ-like. Okay? But the life of the Lord Jesus Christ being made manifest in, it is not just a imitation of the life of Christ. I don't want to communicate that idea in any way. But rather, it is actually the reflection of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in your mortal flesh. Galatians 2:20 probably is the best expression of that. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You would do more for the body of Christ, and you would do more to promote the will of God by walking worthy of your calling, by walking worthy of your vocation. You call to be saints. It's something each and every one of us can do. From the least to the greatest. All right. I have more. We're going to talk next time. We're going to talk about the salutation there in verse 7 when Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's going to be our next topic. I had intended to get into that today, but the review and the wrap-up took up the time tonight. No regrets, but we'll get into that next week. All right, thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. If you have any questions or comments, I'm going to release the mic, and this is your time. Hi, my dear. I'm glad you were able to make it. Maybe next time with Mama. Hey there, Brother Sam and Sister Long Legs. Till next week, I'm going to say good night to all of you. Love you all. And until then, God's best to you. Be closing down the room at this time. Good night, all.